Good morning.
Good morning.
I love y'all.
Hey.
Now, come on. Now, the choir is louder than y'all. So let's try this one more time. Good morning.
Good morning.
I didn't hear you.
We welcome you to worship this morning. We're so excited that we are together again as the body of Christ here at College Park. We'd like to find out who is in worship today. The way we do that are the pew pads that you will find on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. If you could give us your name, give us any contact information you choose, and then check the appropriate boxes. This helps us get to know a little bit about who is in worship today. Once it gets to that last person on the pew, if you could, once you're done, if you could send it back to where it got started. We do ask, once it gets back to that first person, if you could tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. Thank you for helping us out with that. Several announcements. You look in your bulletin. We have opportunities for the week. We want you to make note of in upcoming events. Our Wednesday night schedule is in full force. September's Mamma Mia month. That begins every Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. Two additional classes will start hopefully this Wednesday. I know our parent seminar for parents of teenagers will start this Wednesday night. It's called we're reading a book called The Space Between. The reading of the book is not necessary but encouraged. Those books are available in the church office for $10 apiece. We will meet this Wednesday night down in the coffee house area, and so we want you to come and be a part of that. Even if you don't have a chance to read the book before Wednesday, that's okay. Wednesday night will serve as an introduction for that. Again, that's for parents of teenagers, and parents of older children are invited to attend as well. Also, we have a financial class, Money, Purpose, Joy. We need you to sign up for that by today. If you're interested in that, there is a sign-up sheet out on the table outside of Smith Hall. So if you could help us out with that, just to let us know, just to prepare for those that are coming. A reminder for that table, we've been, for the last couple weeks, we've had our prayer partner. Sign-up time has been open. We just got a handful left. If you have not grabbed your prayer partner, we need you to do that as soon as you can so we can get all of our children and our youth and our college students partnered up with an adult. So if you could help us out with that, that table has all the envelopes there. You pick an envelope, open it up, find the name of your partner, and then write down your name beside their name on the check-in sheet. So thank you for helping us out with that. Reminder to our children, we are having children's time today and a full schedule of events tonight. So for our teenagers. Anything else? Anything else? Anything? All right. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We're blessed by your presence today. And we would like to give something to you. And we appreciate you putting your name and your information on the pew pad. If you're a guest, our ushers are going to be coming back down the aisles now. We just invite you to raise your hand right where you are. Our ushers will recognize you, give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our congregation, as well as a newsletter that tells you what's going on in the life of our church, and also a little bit of the story of College Park. So we are blessed by your presence today. Now, if I had us list all the ways that God has been good to us this week, we would be here for a long time. Amen? But I want you, just for a moment, how, in your mind, how has God been good to you this week? You see, worship begins and ends with a recognition that we cannot live this life on our own. We need Him. How has He been good to you this week? What has He provided for you? Who has He been for you? When has He shown up? Right when you needed Him. This is the beginning and end of worship. Jesus is who he says he is. He is Lord. He is Savior. And he deserves our worship. Let us prepare to worship him. Pray with me. Fathers, that song reminds us we'll be praising our Savior all the day long. It does not say once a week or once a month or once a year. You deserve our praise all day long, every day. May this time of worship but be just the continuation of our life's cry to worship you. May we sing for you. May we pray to you. May we learn from you. And may we be changed because of you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on down and sit right here, right here, right here. We'll wait till everybody gets down here. Okay. Very good. Come on, Kendall. We'll wait, sweetheart. Is everybody having a good day? Y'all were having fun in the preschool and children's department. I saw. All right. I have a question for you. Have you ever been put in timeout? So, we all can agree we've been put in timeout, or maybe we've been punished for something, right? Okay. Now, this is a very important part of my question. Have you ever been put in timeout or been punished for something you did not do? Yep. Just one? I mean, you mean more than once? You've done that? That's happened more than once, Caleb? Oh, just one time. Okay. So, what's it like to get in trouble for something you didn't do? Awful. Oh, it makes you want to hurt the person that got you in trouble. Yeah. That's exactly right. But you know what? Pastor Raymond this morning is going to tell a story. It's one of my favorite stories. It comes from the book of Philippians. And there's a guy by the name of Paul. Y'all have heard of Paul, right? He wrote the book of Philippians. But you know what? Did you know that Paul was imprisoned? He was in jail a lot. He was in jail a lot. And many times, you know, if I would get mad if I was in jail, right? Would you get mad if you were in jail? Especially if it was you were for something you didn't do. You were just trying to do the best thing, and then you got thrown in jail. But you know what? Paul had he could have got mad at the people that were holding him in the prison. He could have got mad at God and blamed God. But you know what Paul said? He said, God is going to do some amazing things through me. I'm here to tell you that whether I'm here in jail, or I'm with you, or I'm somewhere else, I'm not going to stop loving Jesus. Even though I may be in prison for the wrong reasons, I'm not going to stop loving Jesus. And even those people who put me here, I'm going to love them. Sometimes you and I are going to get blamed for things. Maybe we did them. Maybe we didn't do them. But the Bible teaches us in everything that we do, no matter if we're in trouble and we didn't do it or what, love Jesus and do what He tells us to do, which means to love even our enemies, even if we're in jail. Even if you're in time out and you didn't do it, you can't stop loving mom or dad or the brother or sister that got you in trouble or the person in your classroom that got you in trouble. You can't stop loving them. Because you think Jesus would keep on loving them? Being nice to them? Yes. So, next time you get in trouble for something you didn't do, make sure you react just like Jesus and just like Paul did when he was in prison. Okay? Can you pray with me? Father, thank you so much. We don't think about how often you really forgive us. Thank you for that gift, that you're always with us. And when we make mistakes, you love us and you forgive us. Help us, even when we do the right thing and good things don't happen, help us to keep on loving you. That's what you commanded Paul to do. And that's what you want all of us to do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good job. You can go back to your seats now.
Our scripture text for this morning comes from the Old Testament in the book of Psalms. I'll be reading from Psalm 105, beginning at verse 1, verses 1 through 6, and then continuing at verse 37. If you don't have your Bible with you, there should be a pew Bible located close by. From Psalm 105, give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him, sing praise to Him, tell of all His wonderful acts. Glory in His name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and His strength, seek His face always. Remember the wonders He has done, His miracles and the judgments He pronounced. O descendants of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. He brought out Israel, laden with silver and gold, and from among their tribes no one faltered. Egypt was glad when they left, because dread of Israel had fallen on them. He spread out a cloud as a covering, and a fire to give light at night. They asked, and he brought them quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and water gushed out. Like a river, it flowed in the desert. For he remembered his holy promise given to his servant Abraham. He brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. He gave them the lands of the nations, and they fell heir to what others had toiled for, that they may keep his precepts and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. Will you pray with me? It is good to give you thanks, O Lord. Lord, thank you for hearing our song this morning, for hearing our prayers, for receiving and honoring our worship, and being present with us today. Lord, as Jeff said at the beginning of the hour, we cannot do this on our own. It all starts and ends with you. And we acknowledge that this morning in our worship of you, who you are, what you mean to us, Lord. We must start by giving thanks. Lord, this morning I've been reading in your scripture about peace. And my prayer this morning for all of the people is for peace. Not just any peace, not just worldly peace, but the kind of peace that transforms our hearts and minds, the kind that's beyond our human understanding. a kind of peace that only comes from you. I pray for a kind of peace, Lord, that would comfort us in your name in times of stress and chaos in our lives. I pray for a kind of peace that would comfort us in times of physical illness and injury and hurting. A kind of peace that can comfort us in times of loss of a loved one and loneliness and despair. A kind of peace that would give us comfort in situations of economic stress or job difficulty or relationship strife or other things that just may be weighing us down, Lord, and anchoring us and just separating us from you. Lord, we read in Scripture much about the peace that you offer, and we believe it with our minds. But I know that I do, and maybe others do, need your help in putting it into practice and trusting and believing in you enough that we can achieve the kind of peace that you promise us in your Scripture and that we know that exists because we've experienced it in our lives in times when you, through the Holy Spirit, have comforted us in a way that we just couldn't even understand or put into words. Lord, your Scripture tells us to not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, to present our request to you so that this kind of peace that transcends all understanding would guard our hearts and minds in you. That is the kind of peace that we seek. Lord, we bring that to you this morning, our request and our trust and faith in you, and pray for that kind of peace in your name. Amen.
If I can remember what I was going to say. We have a beautiful facility here. And the adult four moved into their new location this morning, swap places with the youth, and the room below us where adult four moved into has been redone, and it's beautiful and nice, and everybody was excited about that move. And we've recently completed the improvements and on all three floors of the education building, and it's all very beautiful. This spring we had to have the columns painted out front. All this stuff costs a lot of money. And I think there are a lot of people in some places who would say, you spend too much money on that building. All that money, some of that money could go to missions. But I'm here to say that I believe that spending money on our building is missions. When people ask me where I go to church, and I tell them, if they don't immediately know where that is, I say, you know, it's that church right in the fork of the road as you turn on Polo off of Rinalda. And everybody says, oh, yeah, I know that church. And I think that this building is a beacon. That's been my belief. I've been a member now here for 36 years, and that's hard for me to believe. But it's I think that we're a beacon in the community for various reasons. I think we're a visible beacon. You know, it's a beautiful church, a beautiful facility. The membership that certainly goes out in the community is a beacon, and I don't think anybody would argue that. But these are just things that I'm proud of. I'm proud of our facility, and I would always defend spending money on it because it's something that really does speak as a ministry. If you'll pray with me. Lord, I thank you for the vision that people had in the 40s that put this ministry here on this piece of property. And I thank you for the sacrifices that those people made and that the people that have come along after them have made in every decade and every generation that have made this church, the body, as well as the facility, a meaningful beacon for your kingdom. I thank you, Lord, that wherever we are, from whatever place that we find ourselves, you accept our service, that you accept our ministry, and that we can find ways to reach out from sometimes our low places and still find a way to minister. We thank you so much for those who minister to us in those times from wherever they are. And we thank you for all the rich blessings that have come our way. And we know that it is all from the grace of God. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
pastor and a theologian in the time of Germany leading up and through the rise of the Third Reich. He was a member of the German Evangelistic Church, which was a nationalistic church, very obedient to state authority. But as time moved on, he became less and less satisfied looking around and seeing the changes that were taking place in Germany and realizing that evil was happening all around him. The more he looked around, the more he could not sit back and watch. And he eventually came to the decision that the church's responsibility was to fight evil and injustice. And they should do it by questioning first the authority of the state and what they were doing. And if that didn't work, to help the victims. And if that was not enough, to go so far as to, as he put it, throw themselves into the spokes of the wheel of injustice, whatever the cost to them personally. He eventually left his denomination and with some other pastors formed the German Confessing Church. He was banned from public speaking. The seminary at which he taught was closed, and the pastors that were taught there were forbidden from preaching in the nation. Eventually, in an effort to do what he could, he joined the military intelligence, but became a double agent, going throughout Europe and sharing outside of Germany what was happening within the nation. Eventually, he was imprisoned for corruption. He had helped to get some Jews out of the nation of Germany. In 1944, he was executed because it became apparent that not only had he helped, but that he had eventually joined the plot to kill Hitler. Not long before his death, he wrote in a letter, "This is the end for me, the beginning of life." A witness to his execution said, "I have hardly ever seen a man so entirely submissive to the will of God."
Stations on the road to freedom. Discipline. If you set out to seek freedom, then learn above all things to govern your soul and your senses, for fear that your passions and longing may lead you away from the path you should follow. Chaste be your mind and your body, and both in subjection, obediently, steadfastly seeking the aim set before them. Only through discipline may a man learn to be free. Action. Daring to do what is right, not what fancy may tell you. Valiantly grasping occasions, not cravenly doubting. Freedom comes only through deeds, not through actions taking wing. Faint not, nor fear, but go out to the storm and the action, trusting in God whose commandment you faithfully follow. Freedom, exultant, will welcome your spirit with joy. Suffering. A change has come indeed. Your hands, so strong and active, are bound. In helplessness, now you see your action is ended. You sigh in relief. Your cause committing to stronger hands, so now you may rest contented. Only for one blissful moment could you draw near to touch freedom, then that it might be perfected in glory, you gave it to God. Death. Come now, thou greatest of feasts, on the journey to freedom, eternal death, cast aside all the burdensome chains and demolish the walls of our temporal body, the walls of our soul that are blinded, so that at last we may see that which here remains hidden. Freedom. How long we have sought thee in discipline, action, and suffering. Dying, we now may behold thee revealed in the Lord.
Why is it that we see freedom and imprisonment as polar opposites? mutually exclusive? Do they have to be? Imprisonment is one of those discussions that always seems to bring out strong emotions. It brings out more opinions than there are people in the room. It gets really hairy. You know, I know our Baptist men and some of our men go down to the prison and to the jail and have a strong ministry down there. And I know that the topic often comes up. You know, what type of freedom do we really have? We're imprisoned in these walls, behind bars. I remember a gentleman that was at the church at East Flat Rock where I was before coming to College Park. And after his military service, he'd spent quite a few years as a prison guard. And some of the stories he told were just unbelievable. He was a pretty hard-nosed guy, but even he was horrified at some of the things that happened to and between prisoners. Imprisonment severely restricts a person's freedom and self-determination. Two of the things that we hold as very high value and privileges within human life. And it does so because society has determined that the person incarcerated does not deserve to exercise those two privileges. But can you be free and still imprisoned? We've probably all heard about situations where people were imprisoned unjustly, just as some of the children felt like they had been persecuted unrighteously, and later they found out to be innocent of the crimes for which they were imprisoned. And those are tough for us to kind of wrap our heads around, aren't they? Because we think, how can that happen? In a system that's supposed to punish just those who are guilty, how can it happen? And then there are those people who are imprisoned for, not for a real crime per se, but just because they dared to oppose the policies or the politics of the ruling political power. These political imprisonments are really hard for Americans because we see them as unjust, and that the fact they violate the human and social order that prisons are intended to protect. And yet, despite the negative aspects of imprisonment and supposedly what happens, there's something uniquely powerful in the experience, especially for those imprisoned for opposing injustice. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is just one example. There are numerous others, even within the modern era. Nelson Mandela, Martin Luther King Jr. I mean, the list, we could all come up with several that we know of that have faced this type of treatment. Yet they might have not been the same if they had never spent time locked up, behind bars, restricted. And the literature from such prisoners, the letters that have been written from behind bars, from in prison, from jail, constitute a testimony to the resilient human spirit. And as I was thinking through all of that, I thought, you know, sometimes we don't give Paul enough props. This guy is, he had been in prison numerous times. Numerous times. I want to read for you a passage from Philippians chapter 1. I was a little dyslexic when I was giving Mary the passage. It says 21 through 30. It's supposed to read 12 through 30. So we're going to read verses 12 through 30 of Philippians chapter 1. I invite you to take out your Bible. This is a fascinating passage. There's a lot here in a very few verses. And I'd like for you to read it with me if you're able to there. Beginning in verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out to be my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul puts a lot into a few verses. And as I read it, I thought, you know, there is a paradox to imprisonment. There's a paradox. Paradox number one, imprisonment of a cause, a leader, someone who is leading for a cause, whether it be religious, social, whatever. Imprisonment of a cause leader is intended to squelch the growth of that cause, but often it produces quite the opposite. Paul's letter to the Philippians is not only an example of this paradox of imprisonment, it's practically the origin of it in Christian traditions. Scholars, they don't know for sure. They don't know for sure exactly when he wrote this letter. It seems as if he was in the custody of the Romans at the time because of his reference in verse 13 to the Imperial Guard. And it's been perceived as a serious enough crime or a serious enough threat that he may even be put to death as he kind of banters about that a little bit in verse 20. But you wouldn't know it from reading the rest of the letter. You really wouldn't know that he's troubled about his death. You know, the dominant theme of this letter is Paul's joy at the faith of the Philippians and the spreading of the gospel. He's almost excited as he writes this letter to him. In the first part of the letter, Paul describes, he says, what has happened to me has actually helped spread the gospel in verse 12. What has happened to me, my imprisonment, has actually worked out quite nicely, thank you. It's helped spread the gospel. And he's not delusional. This is not wishful thinking. He backs it up. He points to the Imperial Guard. He says, they are all coming to know Christ through me being here. He said, and elsewhere. He said, people are learning about my imprisonment for Christ. In addition to that, Paul knows that Christians in the city where he's being held are proclaiming the gospel more boldly and fearlessly than ever because of his example. And that's not an uncommon occurrence. You know, when the leader of a movement is imprisoned, the movement often gains more public attention and the followers rally more strongly to the cause. That's just a paradox of imprisonment. Choir, you too. Mary, speaking of imprisonment, no. Mary and I were talking about that what we really want to do for this morning was have t-shirts printed up that said Free Dietrich and put on these two guys, but you were wearing a robe, so it wouldn't have worked out too well. But see, you know, that type of thing, free so-and-so, free so-and-so. When someone is freed who's a leader of a cause, it causes a swelling of the people. They get more bold. They proclaim the message. That's a paradox of imprisonment. The second paradox is that prison is supposed to break a person's will and make him or her conform to the laws and expectations of the ruling power. But again, sometimes it has the opposite effect. Paul certainly sounds more self-determined than ever as he speculates on his future. He says, I may be put to death, and that would actually be kind of a good thing. I'm kind of looking forward to that. Because to be put to death would be ushered in immediately into the presence of God. To be with God for eternity. What could be better? But on the other hand, I know to be here is to be fruitful in my labor. I know that to be here is to help you, is to encourage you, is to spread the gospel more effectively. And though in verse 22, he says he really doesn't know which one he prefers, he basically is facing a win-win situation. And I dare say that is not what his opponents had in mind when they imprisoned him. How does Paul make this a win-win? It must have baffled him. The third paradox that Paul addresses is the privilege of suffering for Christ. Normally we don't put those words together, privilege and suffering. You know, our human mind, we try to avoid suffering, don't we? We want to avoid it. Most people, unless they have some sort of disorder, they view suffering as something that's unwanted. It's a negative aspect of life, and we want to try to get rid of it just as quickly as possible. We want to eliminate the suffering. Suffering conflicts with our basic desire to be content, secure, happy, all of those things. And Paul is not promoting suffering, nor is he yearning to make himself miserable, but he realizes that the message of Jesus makes some people uncomfortable because it changes, it requires a change in their life. They in turn try to avoid that challenge, avoid that change by disposing of the messenger. And Paul understands that. They threw me here because they didn't like the message. They may not have anything against me personally. They just didn't like the message. And when it happens, it's a sign that people were doing what God expects, what the Lord expects, and what the Lord experienced in his own life. Paul presents this point to the Philippians as an exhortation. He says, take heart. Don't be intimidated by your opponents. Don't worry about that. If these people think that they are exonerating themselves by inflicting suffering on Christians, Paul says they're actually showing that their life is headed toward destruction. That's what he says. Whereas the suffering that we bear because of our union with the Lord is evidence of our salvation. It's in verse 28. He lays it right out for them. And once again, he's not delusional. It's not hollow encouragement. Paul knows that the Philippians are facing some of the same struggles and the same threats that he continues to face himself. He's confident that they're going to remain steadfast. He's cheering them on. You're going to remain steadfast, not primarily because of my example, but because of such suffering for the Lord is doing God's work. It's the price that we pay for living a godly life in a sinful world. But it's also the assurance that we have that this very suffering deepens our union with the Lord. I would dare say that probably very few of us will face the paradox of imprisonment because of our belief in Jesus. At least not if America stays true to its roots. But most of us probably will face some form or some degree of opposition or rejection or adversity, and maybe even persecution, when our embodiment of the Lord's life disturbs other people, challenges them, makes them uncomfortable. When we stand for the cause of Christ and the principles that he has taught us to live by, we should understand we need to expect opposition to that. The challenge for us in today's reading, in Paul's mind, is whether we are able to do what Paul did when we encounter opposition and hostility. That's the question. And I think we could take these verses and narrow it down to three questions. This is a self-check thing. First of all, are we able to see those situations as a way to further the gospel and proclaim Jesus' values? Second of all, are we able to maintain the self-determination of our convictions and not compromise or cave in just to make our lives more comfortable and conflict-free? And third, are we willing to accept the suffering that may result and affirm it as a privilege and a sign that the Lord is working through us? Tough questions. Paul would say, God's strength and grace will make it possible for us to respond yes to all three questions. And the day may be coming, people. The day may be coming more quickly than we think, even here in America, when our faithfulness will be tested.
Will you pray with me? O God, early in the morning do I cry unto Thee. Help me to pray and to think only of Thee. I cannot pray alone. In me there is darkness, but with Thee there is light. I am lonely, but Thou leavest me not. I am feeble in heart, but Thou leavest me not. I am restless, but with Thee there is peace. In me there is bitterness, but with Thee there is patience. Thy ways are past understanding, but Thou knowest the way for me. Amen.
And you do not know this Savior we've spoken of. You do not know the Prince of Peace. You do not know the mighty Counselor that walks with you, the Paraclete who walks beside you. I challenge you this morning. You're not going to have a better occasion to come to know Christ. I'll be glad as we stand and sing in just a moment, sing the hymn Without Him, which is appropriate because without Him we truly are nothing. And I invite you to come, and I'll be glad to share with you how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here and you say, Raymond, I know the Lord, but I'm hurting right now. And I do feel like I am suffering. He hears your heart. He hears your pain. And I invite you just to turn that back over to Him. Our altar will be open here. If you want to come pray here, you're certainly welcome to do that where you are. But take this time just to pour yourself out to God. He knows your suffering. And He knows your point of pain, and He'll touch you there. Father, we pray for those who this morning who are hurting and need your help, and we pray that you would walk with them and give them your courage and your peace. If you're here this morning and you would like to be a member of this church, we have many ways that we receive members, and I'd love to share that with you. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that public as we stand and sing together now. you be seated for just a moment, please. I want to introduce to you Sienna Devine, and most of you know her. They've been a part of this congregation for quite some time. She is coming today to make her public profession of faith in Jesus Christ as a candidate for baptism. If you will encourage her and continue to love and support her, would you join me in saying amen? Amen. Fantastic. We will have a baptism service in 2 weeks. It'll be the first Sunday in the month of October. October is almost here. And we will have baptism and communion that first Sunday in October when Sienna will be baptized. I need to let you know as well that in the morning service, the 9 o'clock service, Rebecca Edmonds came forward, and she has made her public profession of faith in Christ, and she will be baptized. If there's others of you that would like to be a part of that service in baptism, please just give me a call this week and we can work that out for you. I want to invite Sienna's mom and dad after the benediction and response, if you would come, and Dakota up there, if you'll make your way down, buddy, to where we see the whole family here. And I hope that you'll take an opportunity to come by and encourage her and continue to remember in the weeks to come. Because, you know, when you make that public stand, that's putting a target on your back, and Satan will kind of come after you a little bit. We talked about that, and she's prepared. She's got a great support group, and I know that you'll continue to lift her up. Would you stand with me now for our benediction? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we know that you walk with us, even in our point of suffering, even those points where we hurt the most. Father, we know that you walk with us. It's how we draw our strength. It's how we continue on. Help us to understand that freedom in Christ is above all things in this world. Father, help us to go from this place understanding how much you love us, how much you sacrifice for us so that we can have true freedom, freedom of our spirit. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.